Thank you, choir. As the choir is getting settled, turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. When you come to Philippians, start slowing down. You'll be at Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4. Someone, I don't know exactly who, my memory escapes me, it may have even been Ben Franklin, said that there are two things sure in this world, death and taxes. Well, we have seen over the years that, yes, you might be able to cheat taxes. You can hide stuff in offshore accounts and you can manipulate and, as they say, cook the books. Not so with death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed for man, and that's all mankind, once to die, and after this, the judgment. One of the biggest questions, I think, asked throughout all time and eternity is, what happens to us after we die? There is a great fear of this in the world. But for the Christian, do you realize it's an unnecessary fear? For the believer, you don't need to fear death. Death for a believer is not the end, only the beginning. That's why the title of this message is Christian Fear Factor. In our series, Christian Fear Factor, Death. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, have your Holy Spirit move among us. Have Him teach us what we need to know. Help us to have attentive hearts, clear minds, to shut the care of the world out, and to listen to your word. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you found your place in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to read verses 13 and 14 first. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow, as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus." I want you to see three reasons to not have fear of death this morning. To not be afraid of death. The first one is no fear through ignorance. No fear through ignorance. Ignorance is a common occurrence among people. It is. People are ignorant of all kinds of things. And to be ignorant is not to be stupid. Let me give you a definition of ignorance. Ignorance is to not know about something. I am ignorant of the theory of relativity. I've heard of it. I know the little E equals MC squared, but I don't know exactly what all that means. I'm ignorant of how to maintain and work a nuclear reactor. I don't know how to do that. I'm ignorant of those things. Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica with a problem. They're frightened. People have gone in among them and said, you know, after you die, there's nothing. Your soul's gone. You're just extinguished. And Paul says, no. I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact. I don't want you to have fear through ignorance. I want you to know the truth. I want you to see the truth. In verse 13, he teaches us that Christ is knowledge. What's the answer to being ignorant about a subject? Well, go study it. The two things I alluded to, Einstein's theory of relativity and nuclear reactors. If I wanted to, I could probably go to college somewhere, pick up a book, go on the internet, and find out more and more about it. It might not qualify me to do anything, to be a theoretical physicist, or to work with nuclear devices, but it would take away some of my ignorance. The greatest question in a lot of people's minds today, that of death. Christ already has the answer. Christ is our knowledge. Christ is the one who conquered hell, death, and the grave. Those of you that are familiar with it, have you ever seen the symbol for the Moravian Church? It's a lamb holding a banner in its mouth, and it says, "Follow him who conquered," or something along those lines. They were very popular and very familiar on bumper stickers and magnets back in Winston-Salem because there's a huge Moravian presence. I kind of like that. What has Christ conquered? Again, hell, death, and the grave. He's already won. The decision is in his favor, and there was no doubt about the outcome. Christ is Lord of all creation, and that includes Lord of control of our life and our death and our destiny. Christ is in control, and he is the fount of all knowledge. Colossians 1:17 reminds us, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now, I went to public schools and I went to private universities, but I kind of get the idea that when Paul writes in Colossians, all means all. All means all. So let's read that again. "And he is before all things." Well, does that mean that Christ is in control when my time on earth is up? Yes. Does that mean Christ is in control while I'm living on this earth? Yes. And in him all things consist. Christ never has relinquished control, never has relinquished power, and he is in charge. Why do we have to fear when Christ is knowledge and freely shares his knowledge? Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't worry about stuff that you don't need to worry about." Secondly, we also see in verse 13 that Christ is hope. Christ is hope. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." Who have no hope. One of the saddest things to see is a person without hope. A person just walking around existing barely. That 100-yard stare with no hope. Are we to be sorrowful when we lose a loved one? Of course, that happens. That's part of human nature. But we're not to be so sorrowful that we have no hope. Because Paul tells us in this letter and in many others that Christ died and he is in control. Remember I said what he said in Colossians, that in Christ all things consist. All things are. Christ is the hope bringer. With Christ there is hope, and only Christ has the hope of the world. You can pass all the government programs you want. You can have worldwide evangelism campaigns about a certain way to do a certain thing. But if you have not Christ in it, you have no hope. Christ is our hope. We don't have to sorrow when the time comes. For ourselves, when the time comes for those that we love, when the time comes for those that we care about, because there is hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. He is hope. There's hope today, folks. This world is not your home. This life is not your own. It is through Christ that you have hope. It is through Christ that you have life, and the Bible says, and life more abundantly. And it is through Christ that you will see an eternal home in the heavens, that of being with Christ. Christ is our hope, verse 13. Christ is our knowledge, verse 13. And Christ is triumphant. Christ is triumphant. Look at verse 14. For if we believe. Now, another translation, and in fact, in my mind, a better translation, is not for if we believe, but since we believe. Since it is an established fact. What's the fact? That Jesus died. Well, we can go with that. And Paul says, Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Since Jesus died and rose again, since we know this, stop and look at this picture just a second. Paul is writing this sometime in the AD 40s or 50s, very early written to the church at Thessalonica. It would have been easy in that day, although not super easy, it would have been easy in that day for this church in Greece, or the churches there around, to go back and go to Jerusalem or send a representative and ask, okay, this Jesus guy that you're talking about, was he real? And there would have been witnesses. Paul says there were witnesses, and he names them, and then he says, and 500 more besides who have not, and he uses the term again, fallen asleep yet in Christ. It would be very easy for them to go and to get witnesses. And he's writing to this church in Thessalonica saying, since we know, we like to point out the death of Christ. And that is important. It's an important thing in that it is the atonement that we need. It is the payment for our sins on the cross. We should also be glad to point out that Christ not only rose again, he lives forevermore today. He is life. Christ is triumphant. And Paul is saying, this isn't even a question. I'm not basing my life. The apostles besides me are not basing their lives. The 500 I mentioned are not basing their lives on a lie. It's the truth. Christ died and rose again. And since we know that, down to the very marrow of our bones, since we believe, we know Christ is triumphant over death. And through him, we will be too. Christ is our triumph. He is triumphant. Paul alludes to this later again in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, and then in verses 25 and 26. Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and it's become the first fruits or the very beginning of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, death's coming to you, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For he must reign, verse 25, till he has put all enemies under his feet. And Paul tells us the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. Christ's won. It's over. He's won. All the schemes out of the pits of hell, all the things that stand in his way, he has conquered up to and including death. And he was the first to rise from the dead. And one day too, we will rise. Why? Because Christ is triumphant. So Paul says, I don't want you to have fear through ignorance. I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact. Because Christ is knowledge, because Christ is hope, and because Christ is triumphant. He's won. The second thing I want you to see today is that we're to have no fear of abandonment. No fear of abandonment. Look at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Paul has just got done saying that those that sleep in Christ will be awakened one day. What he's saying, folks, is simply this. It's just a temporary thing. It's just a temporary thing. Death for the believer is as sleep for an individual. It's just a temporary thing. He also alludes to the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present immediately with the Lord. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying this: your body, your physical body, will rest in the ground. The atoms that make up the flesh of you will rest in the ground. And that one day, when the Lord returns, your body and soul will be reunited to meet Christ in the air. And he goes on to say, if you're around in that day, if you're alive in that day, you're going to go too. We're not going to be abandoned. This world isn't our home. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We are just, as the Negro spiritual said, passing through. We don't belong here. We're strangers, we're aliens, but we have a job to do because we're missionaries and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about being abandoned in death. Death is not the enemy. Death is not the end. Because first of all, in verse 15, you have Christ's word. Christ's word. Look at this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's enough right there. This isn't something Paul dreamed up. This isn't something he wrote to just make someone feel better, just have a little bedtime story at night so everybody feels good and can have a good night's sleep. This is a sure thing. For by the word of the Lord, he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, verse 16. By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He's coming. He's coming. There is described in the book of Revelation the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's coming back for his bride. And his bride is the church and all those who love his appearing. Paul is telling us clearly that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, all the loved ones, all the ones that have passed on before us, Christ is coming back for them, but he's coming back for us too, if we're alive when he comes. This is a totally dependable word from God. And it's not just a word, it is a summons. It is a summons. If you've ever dealt with court, sometimes you receive a summons. If you don't show up, they get kind of irate. If you don't show up and it's a particular type of trial, they may come after you and compel you to come. A summons is a very strong thing. Jesus records it this way in Mark 13:26-27, his coming. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He won't be coming back as a lowly servant. And he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Christ is coming back in triumph, in power, in glory, and he's going to capture, or as we say in Christian circles, rapture his people home to him. He's coming back. We have hope. We have hope. We see Christ's word. He's promised us, and he always keeps his promise. We see in verse 16, his return. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. It's very imminent, and it's also very ordered. Imminent is a fancy word for saying it's coming any second now. Any second now. You say, do you believe the Lord's actually coming any second now? Yes. Yes, I do. Well, the apostles, the disciples, and all those generations 2,000 years ago believed it too. And how can you believe it? I also read the Bible where it says that God is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God has a plan that he's enacted through Jesus Christ, that the world hear that Christ is the Redeemer. He's coming. He's coming. I don't know when. I'm not going to name a date. I'm not going to name a year because I don't know. And you know what? It's not my job to know. I'm told to watch and be ready and to work. Christ is coming. Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Writer of Hebrews had it spot on. Christ is coming, and when it's time, he will come and won't tarry. I'm looking for Christ's return. I would love nothing better than to never, ever finish this sermon and to be caught up immediately with Jesus Christ. That would be glory. All the aches, all the pains, all the disappointments, all the sin left behind. To be with the one who redeemed me. The one who is my hope. The one who is my help. The one who is my strength. That would be wonderful. Christ's return is very imminent. Verse 17, we see that Christ's gathering is very complete. Christ's gathering is very complete. Look at verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Always. He's not leaving anyone behind that's his. Whether dead or alive, we're all going to meet him in the air. That's a wonderful thing. I really, really like what the Amplified Version of the Bible says. When it says, "thus we shall always be with the Lord," we can kind of let that slide off our back and go, okay, just, yeah, thus we'll always be with the Lord. What the Amplified Version says is this: through the eternity of eternities. Through the eternity of eternities. Let that sink in. That no matter how far you stretch out time in your mind, you can add more to it. That the story untold will be told in that day. That you will live with Christ forevermore. That's amazing. That's amazing. There's not an insurance policy in the world that can give you peace of mind like that. I don't care if it's Allstate or anybody else. There's nothing that can give you peace like that. There's not an ironclad guarantee that all the lawyers in the world could draw up that can be more sure than that. It's amazing. It's amazing. We don't have to fear abandonment. Why? We have Christ's word. That should be sufficient. But we know that we have Christ's return too. We will have Christ's gathering, and he will take everyone. We have no fear through ignorance. We have no fear of abandonment. In verse 18, we have no fear from worry. Let's look at verse 18. Short verse. "Therefore," since I've told you all this, Paul says, "therefore comfort one another with these words." Therefore. Look at that first word. therefore. It's a fact. It's a fact. Christ has made promises, and Christ always fulfills his promises. Therefore, Paul says, since I've said all this, since you understand all this, since you know Christ was risen from the dead, you will be too. Have comfort in that. It's a fact. You don't have to worry. You don't have to check up. You don't have to look at some other religion or cross-reference it in your Bible necessarily. It's a fact. It's a fact. Hallelujah, it's a fact. Why would you worry about a fact? The fact is, Christ is coming for his bride. It's not only a fact, but it's also a comfort. A comfort. In these days of desperation, in these days of wonder, in these days of indecision, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? It's a comfort. It's a comfort. There is nothing like knowing the destination and knowing that once you get there, that it will be wonderful. It will be beyond description. David wrote in Psalm 23 about comfort. In verses 4 through 6, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of death. It's but a mere shadow. How do you get rid of a shadow? Throw light on it. Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. I think that's foreshadowing of the Lamb's Supper for his bride. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup just barely gets filled. No, my cup runs over and over and over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's comforting. That's comforting. While Christians fear death, I know I don't have to. While the world especially fears death, I know that's not my lot. That's not my life. That's not the end of it. Because we also see that it's assured in his word. Comfort one another with these words. These words are not mere comfort measures made up from a man. Not mere fables, not mere guesses, not mere suppositions, not just a point that Paul wanted to get across. But it's assured. 100%. Totally. Ironclad, guaranteed. Backed up, not by the faith of the U.S. government and the Department of the Treasury, but backed up by God himself. What a glory. Paul writes in one of his last letters to the Romans, in Romans 8, 38 and 39, and he says this, closing out that wonderful chapter, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Christian, death is not the end. It's the beginning of life forevermore with Jesus Christ. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 51, pass me not, O gentle Savior. If you have a fear in your life, if you have a concern, get it right today. If you've heard over and over the gospel message, and you're not sure. You don't know. You think maybe, but you're not sure. Get it right today. It would be a sad thing indeed for anyone to step out of the door of this church and step into an eternity without Christ. Whatever your need, come today. Come to the hope, the realized hope that is in Jesus Christ. Please stand and sing hymn number 51. Conqueror of death.